I want to say first that I'm actually really nervous. I'm never very good in front of people, and forgive me if I don't make sense sometimes. I'm just trying to get through my notes that I've jotted down. I've got them kind of jogged around different places, and I'm going to try to get them in order as I'm speaking. But I am really happy to see each and every one of you here this evening. I'm happy to see your faces, your smiles. Some of you I know from when I was a little kid. Some of you, maybe I haven't got to know yet. But I really do thank the Lord a lot that I have this opportunity to be here. We sang a song just a couple moments ago. Speak, my Lord. I can remember when I was younger, a lot of times in my heart feeling those words to a degree. I suspect, though, if I'd have known then what I know today, I probably wouldn't so been so eager to say, speak, and I'll say, here I am, send me. Because I didn't know then that he was going to put me up here in front of all you guys. But really, it's a good lead-in to what I'd like to speak tonight, and I'm not sure if I can convey to each one of you what the Lord has put in my mind. But I'm hoping I'll be able to. And I'm hoping that each one of you is praying for me, because it's probably the only way I'm going to make it through the night. I'd like to speak a little bit tonight on something that I think is really important. I'd like to speak on a purpose. I'd like to ask a question first, just to kind of get you thinking. I'd like to ask if you've ever had a goal or a purpose in your life that you had to struggle to achieve. Might have been temporal, might have been spiritual. Something that you had to work hard, maybe every day at, to gain. I'd like you to think about how much time it took you to get there. I'd like you to think about the preparation, the path. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're still striving for that goal that you have in your heart. When I was younger, finishing up my high school, I had some goals and purposes in my mind. I had set aside in my mind two different paths. One I preferred, but the other one would be okay too as a fallback. I really wanted to get into animation. I wanted to get into drawing, animating in computers. Maybe one day get into, who knows, Hollywood, the computer industry, whatever it took. That was one of my goals, one of my purposes. And in my younger years, I began learning and studying computers. When my high school was coming to an end and I started thinking about college, I started thinking about which ones would help serve my purpose. I hope you're understanding a little bit of what I'm talking about right now, and I'm hoping you can envision in your own mind and your own life some goal or some purpose that you've tried to do or are trying to do. Because that's really where I want to go tonight. I would like you to think about that purpose, that goal, but I would like you to change all of those avenues, all of those thoughts, and I'd like you to think about Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord. I'd like you to think about religion. I almost hate to use the word religion, because I really don't want you to think that I'm using the word religion as the world uses the word religion. In the world today, the word religion kind of has come to mean kind of like a side dish. You know, you've got a main entree, but you've got a side dish. It's not as important. You don't have a lot of it, but it's there. I'd like you guys to think about religion as God thinks about it. I know when 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 I'm helping my wife cook in the kitchen, she's very thoughtful as she's preparing things. She makes sure that we have a protein, carbohydrate, vegetables. And I know in her process of thinking, there's things that she puts more of on the plate and things that she puts less of on the plate. And the things that she puts less on the plate aren't necessarily as important as the main entree, and that's why she considers them side dishes. Well, that's the way the world is looking at religion today. It's something that they add to their life, but it's not really their main focus. I don't know what you guys think here tonight, but I'd like to ask, is coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday enough for you? I think about the last few days and the wonderful men who have been up here and preached. And I'm not sure how I can pull in the tail, but they've spoken basically everything we need to hear. They've talked to us about the need for repentance and faith. They've talked to us about the need to get into the Scripture, that we need to pray and fast more. There have even been some who have talked to us about the great possibility that our nation may be on the verge of great chastisement from our Lord. What is each one of you doing with that information? When you leave these meetings, when you leave the sermons, and you go out the front door, what does that information that you heard here mean to you? Is it a side dish, a small portion of your life, something not very important, but it's there? It doesn't necessarily affect your life or who you are, but it's just kind of there on the side. Are you waiting for someone else to take the first move? Because maybe, like me, I'm a little bit scared sometimes to take the first move. I'm a little bit scared to take the first step. I much prefer when we're all standing around the lake and I can tell it looks cold. I much prefer for someone else to put their foot in first. That way I don't have to be there shivering. I can just watch and see what happens to them. Sometimes that's the way we are. But I'd like to ask you, the information that we have been given, can you honestly today say that you have taken that information and applied it to your life in a positive form for the kingdom of God? In the world, a lot of people who go to churches, it doesn't really matter what they hear from the pulpit. They live their life as they're going to live them anyway. And I hope that no one here is living that way. But sometimes that's the way we are. For religion to have more than, for religion to be more than just a side dish, we've got to have a goal, a purpose in what we're doing, and what we're thinking, and what we're planning. Every day of our life, when we wake up in the morning, we've got to know, we've got a goal to get to. Outside of this building, there's a big, broad world with millions of people working to build up the devil's kingdom. He doesn't need our help. He's got plenty of people doing it. But beside that kingdom, the Lord's trying to build a kingdom. And He needs people to help Him. People who are earnest and hard and who can set goals in their life to that purpose. I'd like to share just a couple statistics, I guess. I hate to use statistics because so often today statistics are just kind of something to a person uses to prove what they want to believe. But I'm hoping maybe some of these statistics can help us think and maybe plan a little bit better our lives. Because sometimes we need to look in a mirror and we need to reflect on our image. And we need to have a good look at who we are and what we're doing. According to PBS statistics, 69% of Americans sleep 7+ hours a night. If you average that for 30 years, that means you've been sleeping for 8 years of your life. It's a long time to be sleeping. According to PBS, Americans spend an average of 1,966 hours a year working. If you started working at age 15 and you worked till you were age 30, that means you'd be working for about 3.5 years of your life. According to Nelson's research, the average American spends 4 hours a day watching television. If you started watching television when you were 10 years old and you watched television until you were 30, that means you'd be watching 3.5 years of television. According to the American Family Research Council, the average American spends a whopping 4 hours a week on God, 2 hours in church, 2 hours reading the Scripture. If you started at age 10 going to church and reading the Scripture, and you average that till you were 30, any good mathematicians? How much time have you spent on the Lord? According to them, about 173 days. I find it interesting that most of those statistics equaled up to years out of our life. Yet when it came to God, it wasn't years. It was days. A small fraction of what we are. Makes me think of that side dish, not the main dish. What's our purpose? What's our plan? What's our goal? Sometimes I know in my own life, I'm a little bit young. Maybe even sometimes a little idealistic in my thoughts. But sometimes I get frustrated because I look at the work of the Lord and I think there's so much more that we could be doing. We have a church full of people with such great gifts and blessings. How many people could we be reaching every day, touching their lives, giving them opportunity? And I feel frustrated sometimes. I suspect sometimes some of you do too. I understand that. And I know that the Scripture tells us that we cannot go faster than we're able. And that's fine. And I have to say, I thank the Lord a lot. He's given me a lot of patience and understanding and helps me see my own faults so that I don't criticize others. But I feel sometimes that we could do more if we had a real goal in mind. I'd like to turn with you to Job chapter 7. Just going to read one verse here, but I'd like you to think about the words that are written here as you're looking in the mirror at your own life. Job chapter 7, I'd like to read verse 6, nothing more. This is what it says. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I was just thinking the other day, talking with my aunt Bonnie, how I can remember, it doesn't seem that long ago, when I went to her house as a little boy and was playing with her kids, my cousins. Doesn't seem that long ago. doesn't seem that long ago when I was just getting married to my wife. Doesn't seem that long ago when I had my first child, who's now as tall as me. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. The question here, though, is, are your days spent without hope? I think a lot about the parable of the olive trees in the book of Jacob and the book of Mormon. When he's looking at the trees and the master is talking to the servants, and he talks about the two branches on there. One branch that's of good use, it's bearing good fruit. And one branch that's not really of much use because it's not bearing much fruit. The fruit maybe is sour, bad. And I have to look at my life. And I have to look, when the servants come around to the tree, how are they going to look at my life? Is there a goal? Is there a purpose? Am I working for something of meaning and of value? Or am I just living out my life every day as every other person in this world does? Just casually going on, waking up every morning, drinking my coffee, going to work, 8-10 hours, coming home, eating supper, hugging my kids, reading my emails, going to bed, to do it all over again tomorrow. Are many of you guys waiting for the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of the Lord? Who's going to do it if we don't? We've got to have a purpose. We've got to have a goal. And each one of us, from a time when we're just young, children, teenagers, we can all set goals. We can all have a purpose that can be in align, in focus with what God wants. I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon, to 1 Nephi chapter 5. Starting in verse 103. In this passage, Nephi is admonishing his brothers. They weren't understanding. They were looking at that passage in Job and saying, you know, yeah, that's my life. I just feel it, that I'm not doing much. I'm just here. I'm just occupying a space in the bench. But I don't feel like I'm doing much. And Nephi wanted to talk to them and he wanted to inspire them just a little bit. Starting in verse 103, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 116. And I hope you'll bear with me. If it seems that these verses don't fit, I hope you'll understand. They do. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, spake unto them, saying, do ye believe that our fathers, which were the children of Israel, would have been led away out of the hands of the Egyptians, if they had not hearkened unto the words of the Lord? Yea, do you suppose that they would have been led out of bondage, if the Lord had not commanded Moses that he should lead them out of bondage? Now ye know that the children of Israel were in bondage, and ye know that they were laden with tasks which were grievous to be borne. Wherefore ye know that it must needs be a good thing for them that they should be brought out of bondage. Now ye know that Moses was commanded of the Lord to do that great work. And ye know that by his word the waters of the Red Sea were divided hither and thither, and they passed through on dry ground. But ye know that the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, which were the armies of the Pharaoh. And ye also know that they were fed with manna in the wilderness. Yea, ye also know that Moses, by his word, according to the power of God, which was in him, smote the rock, and there came forth water, that the children of Israel might quench their thirst. And notwithstanding they being led, the Lord their God, their Redeemer, going before them, led them by day, and giving them light unto them by night, and doing all things for them which were expedient for man to receive. They hardened their hearts and blinded their minds and reviled against Moses and against the true and living God. And it came to pass that according to his words he did destroy them. And according to his words he did lead them. And according to his words he did do all things for them. And there was not anything done save it were by his words. Nephi, when he's talking to his brothers, and I kind of can imagine it in my head, he's trying to tell them, we are who we are today because of those who have gone before us and have set a precedence. I can't imagine doing what Moses did. I have trouble just being up here. But he did it. He had a purpose, he had a goal. And he sacrificed everything to achieve it. I can't imagine some of the trials and tribulations that were encountered in achieving that goal. When they arrived at the Red Sea with the hordes of armies behind them, I can only imagine in my head chaos in my own mind. We're doomed. We're in trouble. But the Lord opened a way. All those things that have gone on before us to create who we are today. And you know, all these things that Nephi was sharing with his brother, that the Lord did for the house of Israel, influenced why we are here today. Not just this. Many other things after that. Many things before that. Many things in the history of this world have influenced why we're here today. I would recommend each and every one of you to find history books, autobiographies, whatever you can find about the time period in which our church came forward. I've been reading many. A lot of people were willing to sacrifice for a goal, for a purpose, for a reason. Sometimes we've got to know a little bit who we are if we're going to start planning a reason or a goal. Best as I've been told, there's Indian blood in our family tree. I've kind of prided myself on that. But you know, I've done not a real extensive family tree, but a pretty good one. And I just can't find it yet. But it doesn't matter. I believe it's probably there. But when the Lord talks about us as a people, I think he classifies us specifically. And I guess based on that classification, it really doesn't matter what bloodline I have in my family tree. And I'd like to read that with you in 3 Nephi chapter 9. Starting in verse 87. And we're going to read on to verse 95. And behold, this is the thing which I will give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you, that when these things which I deliver unto you, in which I shall deliver unto you hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people which shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto the remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenant with his people, O house of Israel. The Lord tells us, to me anyway, that he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He told his people all the way back here He's got a plan and a purpose. He said He was going to bring forth these words, the words that were written by an ancient covenant people. He was going to bring them to the Gentiles. Because He wanted us to know about those people. A people that we were going to chase off of this country. A people that we were going to scatter. But He says, I've got a purpose in doing all of this. And that purpose is that we might see and might know. And He says, by all this, He's going to establish a free people. And we have a very free country here. I know sometimes our government puts in laws and whatnot that seems to take away our freedoms, but there are many places in this world with much less freedom than is enjoyed here. I don't know many countries where comedians on cable channels can rip apart a president and not be put to death for it. There's a lot of countries where one speaks up against the president, it's liable to be the end of their life. We've got a lot of freedom here. The Lord said there was a purpose to that freedom. It wasn't to enjoy it for our own thrills and pleasures. That freedom was for a purpose. He says that freedom was for a purpose that these things might come from them unto the remnant of your seed. Very few countries in this world that have the freedom of travel like we do here in the Americas. I know in Honduras, people there can't hardly leave the country without a lot of problem, unless they're going to go wetback. In America, you don't really hear many people having to go wetback anywhere. We go basically wherever we want. We have a lot of freedom. God gave that to us for a purpose. He's got a plan. And I want to know if your plan is in focus with His plan. Every day when you wake up and do the things that you do, is it in focus with God's plan? Or is God's plan just a side dish on your life? I think about our forefathers, not just those in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I think about my grandparents and my great-grandparents. People who were in the beginning when the church was being formed. Sometimes they had to sacrifice a lot. They gave up a lot for a chance, for a small dream. They probably had no idea what they were going to be creating for us today as a church. They were just doing what the Lord put on their heart and they knew to do. Sometimes what they had to withstand, what they had to go through, was miraculous. I'm not sure that I could do it. I'm not sure that I could put up with some of the things that they had to put up with, that they had to live through. Why'd they do it? Why'd they suffer? Why'd they sell sometimes all they had? Why'd they do it? Giving up their time, giving up their wealth, sometimes their lands, and sometimes their lives. They make great sacrifices for us. Sometimes it's kind of easy. In our time period, to just kind of slide by on the sacrifices of other people. that didn't cost us anything. How many people here have had to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you could ask same people in your great-grandfather generation that question, those who were members of the church, I suspect you'd get a different answer than we might get today. We just kind of live on their sacrifices, enjoying them. They don't cost us anything. But then I have to ask, our children, our grandchildren, when they're opening up autobiographies and history books and looking at our time, what are they going to see? What are they going to look back at in admiration? What are they going to look back at and say, you know, I don't know if I could have done what he did? Or are they going to look back at a people that were complacent with life, just enjoying things as they are? I hope that our children, when they look back, will be able to see something special here in each one of us, in each one of our lives. Something so meaningful for them that it will change the way they look and think about their own lives. As many of the people, when I read about what they had to do in the 1830s, 40s, 50s, what they had to suffer sometimes to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we could have it, I have admiration and a great love for them. Many times I shed tears for them because I can almost feel what they had to go through, even though I've never had to go through it. But I know it was important. It was important for me. It was important for my children. It's important for you and your children, what they did. I don't think that we should take this gift lightly that was given to us. And I surely don't think we should hide it. But I think we need to be up and about that great work that is before us. I'm not a person who believes in coincidences or chance. I believe that everything happened, everything that happened in the coming forth of the Church of Christ, both in the New Testament when Jesus started it and in the restoration of the church in 1830, had a purpose in God's plan. I don't believe there was any chance. I believe there was all a purpose. A purpose in God's great design. We all know what it says in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. I try to tell everyone, that's the beginning. If you don't remember it, let's go and read it. It's probably some of the most important verses when we're getting started in the path of Jesus Christ. I love these verses. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, the beginning. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hand, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That's the beginning. I hope there's no one here who thinks that this is the end. I hope there's no one here that feels that after you've repented and had been baptized and had hands laid on you, that's all there is to do. This is only the beginning. I hope that no one here feels that by doing those few steps and coming to church here on Sunday and Wednesday is all that's required. Because I'm going to tell you what, you're in pretty shaky ground. God wants more. He says, let us start here and go unto perfection.
You need to add more to your life every day.
Every day you need to wake up and look in the mirror and you need to analyze where you are and where you're going. The devil is working hard today to ruin every one of our lives. He's working hard to take your children away from the church. He's got a multitude of tools and billions of dollars to do it. We don't have that ability here, I'm afraid. But we've got a greater power. But every morning we've got to wake up and we've got to look at where we are. Because it only takes a moment for the devil to lead us away into a path that's going to lead us to sadness and disaster. We've got to have a purpose. Without a purpose, when you wake up every morning, it doesn't matter where you're going. You know, when you wake up Sunday and you go to church, and after Sunday church, there's a space of time, and you say to your wife and your kids, well, let's just go for a drive. And so you just drive, seeing wherever, whatever it is that you happen to see as you go. There's no purpose to it. It's just generalized. Sometimes that's kind of the way our life is. We just go. Whatever happens to be in front of us, well, that's great. But I think God wants more of that. More out of each one of us. He wants us to have a reason every morning. He wants to have us a purpose and to stay on track. Because it's through that that we can have a great hope for our children and for future generations. That they will look back and see the marvels of when God calls apostles in His church. It's a marvel to me. I was pretty impressed. I always am. Every time God does a work in His church, it brings tears to my eyes. Because I know He loves us. And I know He's got a purpose. And I know He's taking us somewhere. I might not be able to see the end, but I know He does. And every morning, I look at my life and see if it's in focus with what His plan is. Everything I do. I suspect many of you know, or have figured out by now, that my plan when I was in high school to get into animation didn't pull through. Not for fault of a purpose or a goal or a plan, but God had other purposes in my life. And that's just not the way they went. There are times in my life when I look back and I say, what would have my life have been if I'd have kept going on that path and not listened to the heat of the Lord? Doesn't mean I would have been a bad person. Doesn't mean I would have turned out terrible. Maybe I would have still been in the church, occupying my place in the benches. But it probably means I wouldn't be where I am today. Because I can guarantee you my life would have been different. God has a purpose. I'd like to read just a couple small testimonies out of a couple of the autobiographies that I've read. Just a couple paragraphs out of a few of the memories in the past, in the beginning of the restoration of the Church of Christ. They're not profound ones. I'm going to tell you that. Because, you know, kind of like I said about statistics, I didn't want something that was so profound that you were going to look at me and say, well, he's just trying to drive home a point. I wanted something just simple that we could compare to our own lives. This first one comes from John Murdoch's journal, 1792 to 1871. About 10 o'clock that morning, being November 5th, 1830, I told the servants of the Lord that I was ready to walk with them in the waters of baptism. Accordingly, Elder P. Pratt baptized me, and the Chagrin River and the Spirit of the Lord sensibly attended the ministrations. And I came out of the water rejoicing and singing praise to God and the Lamb.
I continued with the brothers till Sunday, at which time they preached in Mayfield and baptized a number. And on Sunday evening they confirmed about 30. I was one of the number. Elder Oliver Cowdery was administrator. I was also ordained an elder. And it was truly a time of outpouring of the Spirit. I know the Spirit rested on me as it never did before. And others said they saw the Lord and had visions. Not real profound. No more so than anything that we experienced in the last couple days. Right here in this body. This next one comes from the autobiography of Solomon Chamberlain, 1788-1862. The church was not yet organized, but was soon after, April 6, 1830. A few days after, I was baptized in the waters of Seneca Lake by Joseph Smith and emigrated that same spring to Kirtland, Ohio. And in the fall of 1831, emigrated to Jackson County, Missouri. And the beginning of the winter of 1833 was broken up by mobs and driven out of the country and suffered the loss of all things with hundreds of my brothers and sisters. Maybe a little bit more profound. A lot of sacrifice. A lot of sacrifice. This next one comes from Joseph Knight's recollection. On the sixth day of April, 1830, he began the church with six members and received a revelation. They all knelt down and prayed, and Joseph gave them instructions on how to build up the church and exhorted them to be faithful in all things, for this is the work of God. Now, after he had set these things in order and got a number of Mormon books, we returned home. Then in June, as I before said, I and my family and a number were baptized, Joseph being present, and confirmed them. Now, Sidney had been at my house several days and had preached there several times. And he was too smart for them. They wanted to trouble him. And the day we expected him, I sent my son down to meet him and told him of their plan. And they turned across the Chenango Point and so went to the lakes. And I loaded up what I could carry and went away that night for the lakes. I also took my wife and daughter, for we were calculating to go soon. For we, a little before, had a revelation to go to Ohio. Just a little bit of sacrifice. There's a purpose. This next one comes from the autobiography of Thomas B. Marsh, 1799-1866. On leaving there the next morning, the lady inquired if I had heard of the golden book found by a youth named Joseph Smith. I informed her I never heard anything about it and became very anxious to know concerning the matter. On inquiring, she told me I could learn more about it from Martin Harris in Palmyra. I returned back westward and found Martin Harris at the printing office in Palmyra, where the first 16 pages of the Book of Mormon had just been struck off. The proof sheets of which I obtained from the printer and took with me. As soon as Martin Harris found out my intentions, he took me to the house of Joseph Smith Sr., where Joseph Smith Jr. resided, who could give me any information I might wish. Here I found Oliver Cowdery, who gave me all the information concerning the book I desired. And after staying there 2 days, I started for Charleston, Massachusetts, highly pleased with the information I had obtained concerning the new book. After arriving home and finding my family all well, I showed my wife the 16 pages of the Book of Mormon, which I had obtained, with which she was well pleased, believing it to be the work of God. From this time, for about 1 year, I corresponded with Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith Jr. and prepared myself to move west. Learning by letter that the Church of Christ had been organized on 6th day of April, 1830, I moved to Palmyra, Ontario County, in September following, and landed at the house of Joseph Smith Sr. with my whole family. During the month, I was baptized by David Whitmer in Cayuga Lake And in a few days, I was ordained an elder by Oliver Cowdery with six elders at Father Whitmer's house. After remaining in that site during the fall and winter, the church moved to Ohio. In the spring of 1831, I journeyed with the main body to Kirtland. Just a little bit of sacrifice. Just a little bit of purpose. I don't know how much you're getting out of this, but I hope at a minimum you'll think about looking in the mirror and reflecting on your life. Each one of us has a purpose. But we have to be willing to give all. There's not really much room for excuses. There's not really much room for saying I'm too young. There's not really much room for saying I can't get time off. Or I don't feel up to it. This is the Lord we're talking about. This is His work. This isn't some corporation in the world that doesn't matter to salvation. This is the path to salvation. There's not room for excuses. We need to listen when we come to church, when we come to studies. We need to listen to what those men are saying. And we need to start putting a purpose in our life. We need to start forming goals in our life. What we're going to do with the information God has given us. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter where you live. We can all set goals and purposes. And we can all strive towards those goals and purposes. Putting our lives in focus with God. Please don't be just another statistic in this world. But let's stand up and serve. Thank you for your time this night.
And thank you, Ron. I think we have our marching orders.